Started off on a Bible study. Did I miss anything? I didn't miss anything, right? Just prayer request is what's normal, correct? Okay. So turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, it's well known. And just something as a side note, usually I try to fill in some things with anecdotes. And here's an anecdote about hatred. A little boy was playing with his sister. A most unpleasant woman who lived near had been finding fault with them. And the boy said, "I just hate her." His little sister, greatly shocked, said, "Oh no, the Bible says we must love everyone." "Oh well," he remarked, "old Mrs. Blank wasn't born when that was written." So it's a testament to how we find and justify things. But what we want to do is find in the book today what it says about, particularly bounce off, this is the chapter on what's called the heroes of the faith. A hall, it would be called the hall of faith. And like I said, it's quite a bit of an introduction. I know I won't get into who I want to talk to today with the time that's allotted. But next week we should be able to put these two together, these two lessons together. Chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear." Go to verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." So the character I want to talk about is Noah. But in order to get into Noah, we have to lay some groundwork down on what the lesson is. So in verse 1, Hebrews 11, 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So you ask yourself, when I meet new people, I wonder where they're at. So if you really want to know what a man believes, what's the first thing you should do? Go to Matthew chapter 12. You want to know what faith a man has? You listen to him. The first thing you should do is listen to him. 12:34, Jesus says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." So you want to hear what he speaks, and you want to see what things he speaks about. You want to listen to, I think it's in the same passage. Yes, 36. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." So you want to listen to his words. Listen to what he says. That's the first thing. Do you want to know what a man believes? You listen to him. You listen to his words. You listen to the topics he's always involved with. There's people like that at work. There's relatives like that. What are they always talking about? Well, that's what they, maybe just not be a hobby horse, it's what they believe. What they believe is important. In Peter it says, "If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God." So if you want to know what a man believes, how about even farther? What is a man? You want to know what's a man made of? Proverbs 23. What's in the man, rather? 23:7. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you listen to what he has to say. You listen to the words he says. You pay attention or listen to what gets his attention. What gets that man's attention? Sometimes as men, with discernment, biblical discernment, we can watch a man's eyes. And we know right away where he's at or what he's after. What's his goals? Listen to what gets his attention. Listen to what he ignores. Watch what he ignores. Listen to what gets his attention. How about listen to what or who influences him? So right now you're probably watching me, and I'm struggling with these glasses because I'm not used to having glasses. So this has been the battle for the last 6, 7, 8, 9 months that I have learned that evolution is a lie. Through practicality, my eyes are not getting better, and we're going to get to an evolutionary side note. But yeah, things don't get better. They get worse and worse. And I'm just at the... Anybody want to testify? I'm just starting out. So... listen to what or who influences him. Who are his friends? There's an adage in Spanish. It's let me know who your friends are, and I know who you are, roughly translated. Watch what he puts his time into. You want to know what makes a man? What's in a man? What's that man made of? Well, obviously the Bible tells us, for where his treasure is, that's where his heart's at. That's Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's he put his money into? I gotta admit, I like the tool store. Sorry. So I like tools. I like work. I like being ready. So we watch what he puts his time into. Watch what the places he goes. Where does this go? Where does this fella go? Guys at work say, hey, we need this. And I'll pretty much know where to get it. Which tool store? Where do I need to go to get that? And if I don't, I ask. What's in a man? What a man believes? You watch, or you listen, and you watch his manner of life. You watch his conversation of life. Well, those of you that are here, your neighbors watch your manner of life, your conversation of life. And those folks leave every Sunday at this time. They're watching you. They're pinpointing what you believe, what you spend your time in, what you dedicate yourself to. Another one is James 3:2. James 3:2. This one will maybe sort of reverse, but it holds up. You want to watch a man's reactions to certain things. You want to watch a man's reaction to sin. You want to watch a man's reaction to politics, to conversations. Sometimes at work, they bring up a conversation, time for me to go. And that's a reaction that they'll see. Or I won't participate in that conversation. Watch his manners, watch his reactions, and watch his actions. James 3:2. James 3:2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and is able to bridle the whole body. We have to watch what people restrain themselves from. So can someone bridle? Can they control themselves? There's people we're exposed to. Maybe the grocery store. People see an opportunity to steal something. Oh boy, they can't help themselves because they have no restraint. They have no possibility of bridling themselves. Obviously, it's talking about the... if any man offend not in word, and then eventually it gets to the tongue. But we can use that also for the body, for your self-control. Does that person control his vessel? Watch how he controls it, or what he lacks. Go to Proverbs 21. Go the wrong way. Proverbs 21. I've been guilty of making Bible studies too long because I just try to squeeze everything out. I try to wring it all out and stop at a word and then just let it run with it. 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. So you watch this miss. If she can restrain her tongue, then, oh, that's something I want to do. I want to stay out of trouble. So you ask yourselves, well, why should I be interested in all this about what a man believes? Why should I be interested in focusing on the different characteristics of what makes up a man, what a man or a woman believes? Sounds like you're judging, right? So it sounds like I'm judging a person. Well, mainly I want to know where that man's at. I want to know where that person's at, whether sinner or saint. I want to know where they're at in their walk. So I listen. And I don't get it. I don't get everything set by one interaction with the man. We all have our off days. Oh, I have my off days. But with a collection of, and we can all gauge that, how long do I know what's this person about? Oh, one or two, three, four, five, 20 holiday visits, and I already know what my niece's boyfriend's about. Probably about 3 hours into it, I already know what he's about. I know what he's entangled with. I know what's preoccupied his mind. I know what's important with him. Because I can understand that maybe at some point y'all can see that in me, or someone can see that in me, just as I can see that in someone else. So where are they at in their spiritual walk? Are they born again? What comes out of his mouth? What does he look at? What does he talk about? Where does he go? And then I asked, where is he at? So do I need to help him? Is there an opportunity to help this fellow? Is there an opportunity that maybe I shouldn't help this fellow? Maybe I shouldn't be helping this guy. So we wait and we listen because we want to know what this person believes, what makes up this person. Can I learn from this fellow? Can I learn from him? Does he maximize an example in the Bible of Absalom? Does he maximize the goodness in Paul and Peter? Can I see that come through him? Can I learn from him? Is he a wise man? Should I avoid him? How about that? There are many of people we come across, we know maybe within seconds, because we have a biblical discernment, we need to avoid that person. We need to not have fellowship with that person. I can't help him. He can't help me. He's entangled. Go to Proverbs 22. I was already there. Proverbs 22:24. It says, make no friend. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. Semicolon. 25, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Oh, but a Christian's always supposed to be nice. Can you give me a passage on that? When it's supposed to get me a snare on my soul? I don't think so. We have to use discernment. 24:25, go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. So you want to know what a man believes? You listen to him. You listen to his words. You listen to the topic, what he talks about. You want to know what he's made of? Listen to what gets his attention. What his eyes look at. What he ignores. What and who influences him. Who's his friends. Watch what he puts his time and money in. The places he goes, what his manner in conversation of life, what's his actions and reactions, what are his restraints, does he control his vessel? We were going to 1 Corinthians 3:17 for the purpose of, how do I interact with this individual? Do I need to help him? Can he help me? Can I learn from him, or should I avoid him? 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile... 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You can take, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. We just got done singing about glorying in the Lord's name, glorying in Christ's name. 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. The verse I wanted was 18, let no man deceive himself. Maybe I have to ask, is this man deceived? How many Seventh-day Adventists have you run into, or JWs have you run into, or Church of Christ? They are just deceived. It would be somewhat of a waste of my time to engage them. And sometimes it won't be. I've had JWs ask me honestly, explain to me the Trinity. I said, well, I'll give you Bible verses on it. and I'll let you study. You study, don't you? I said, I'll tell them, and get the right Bible. Throw that NWT out. So back to the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. When you realize everybody in this scripture, everybody in this chapter and everybody in scripture, they're complete. Their life is over. So what can we learn from them? We can apply some of that to each character we read about in the Bible. And that's what the Bible does. We see the worst in some of the leaders of the faith. We see the best in some of them. And it's the same person. So where are they at? Where am I at? Where are you at? Maybe I'll start throwing some questions out. Earlier, we talked about what gets your attention. Ask yourself that. Don't tell me. What do you put your time into? What do you put your money into? What are your reactions and actions to certain subjects? What gets your attention? Let's go back to Hebrews 11. So we should ask ourselves and observe their lives and realize that we have a picture of their lives, but the people we interact with, their lives aren't done yet. And they still have an opportunity specifically for the sinner to become a saint. So he can get in the book too, just as I am in the book. Are you in the book this morning? Is your name written in the book? Do you know where you're at in the book right now? I know where I'm at. I'm in Revelation chapter 3, about to go to Revelation chapter 4, praise the Lord. I can't wait for the page to turn, the chapter to go. And I'm gone. Are you going to be gone? Lord willing. So we all have different places in our walk, and just realize one of these things about being a Christian. I was born again Sunday school, maybe around 8 or 9 years old. Don't say, well, you don't know the day. Well, I know I'm born again now. And I know I was born again in Sunday school. I just didn't write it down. But as you're in your walk, you see folks, and the biggest thing that I've, and this, I haven't been able to disciple too many folks in this, but when they get to the King James, and their lights go on, and they see all of a sudden there's this great battle that they had no idea of. And most of what I always say is grace. You have to have grace, just as you were in a certain point, and people had grace with you. You have to have grace with people who perhaps don't see things the way you do. So what I said, well, I said that was for, because nobody's going to meet that checklist that you have. Nobody's going to meet that every point that you think that they need to be on some spiritual level. Nobody's going to meet that. Nobody's going to meet my checklist. So what battles that, my dogmatic, they can't be this, or they can't do this because of this, is grace. And so we have grace with the folks in the book until we figure out, hey, this is what the lesson's supposed to be that I get from their lives, just as we have grace with other folks today. So we go back, and as I said, we'll go hit a few verses that we read. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. So in this verse 2, it's obviously referring to, in part, to the report that they're about to read, and Noah has a report in this chapter. In verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He spoke them into existence. He set the framework and he established the system. That's what God did. He established everything. All things were created by him, to him, and for him. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So that verse in and of itself is the groundwork, is the verse that you need to say, hey, you know what, evolution is wrong. Because evolution, maybe it's a little bit early. Hey, I did it right. I was hoping it wouldn't be upside down. Evolution does something like uniformitarianism. Evolution says, well, what we see now is the key to the past. Or all things have always happened the way the past, that they stay and happen the same way today. So that's uniformitarianism. That trumped, in the 1800s, it trumped what was called catastrophism. Catastrophism was theistic scientists that believe it, things were caused by catastrophes. Things were caused. So yeah, uniformitarianism is true, that God's in control. That's what's always been the constant. But that's not what they take it as. They take it as that they have the dogmatic saying that everything is the same since the beginning. You don't know that. You made that as an assumption. So verse 3, going back to that, I think I jumped ahead. It says you can't find out just by looking at things of things in the past. And we'll go to, loosely, God made everything from nothing you've ever seen. How about that? That's a loose way to reiterate that verse. So we read in verse, now we'll jump to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now this is the preface for Noah, and there's other prefaces about Abel, didn't get too many. There's other prefaces for the other brethren in here. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So right away, we're given the fact that there's a real possibility that you can please God. It's, you can please God. I can please God. The verse says, it is impossible, without faith, it is impossible to believe him. So that means I can please him. And the only way to please him is by having faith. Let's see. You need faith to do it. It lets us know of the impossibility of pleasing God without faith. So you have the wrong faith. You have a misplaced faith, as the Jehovah Witnesses do. They don't please God. I remember going to this museum in Terre Haute, and it was about the Jewish Holocaust down there, and they were talking about a JW, and she was murdered. She was in the concentration camp, and people say, "Well, you can't. You have to avail credit to them." There's a Hollywood movie out about the Seventh Day Adventist who saved all those soldiers in World War II, and he lowers them down from the cliff, if you will. And you're going to tell me what he did was that God didn't help him? Okay, you're matching one life, the JW life. You're matching his life, the Seventh-day Adventist life, to saving hundreds of men. My Savior saved millions of men. My Savior affords salvation to millions of people. So you get a little bit of hesitation because of somebody's religion. You match them to the standard. How do they stand up to Christ? How do they stand up to the Lord? And they get this small. Praise the Lord because he saved those people physically. But imagine how many of those people he influenced to go a damnable way. Imagine how many times that the Jewish lady, she's passed away, who ran that thing in Terre Haute, by seeing JWs, it reinforces the JW's faith. In what? Right away, we put it against Christ. We put it against the Bible. And what they've done, I hope they were saved. My plea is that they were saved. My plea is that people wouldn't be deceived by that. Go to Matthew 19. Let me ask you, how is your faith this morning? It's an honest question. It's a needed question. How is your faith this morning? Is it by a thread? We're going to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. There are days that my faith quivers. There are days that my faith needs upholding, that needs strengthening. What do you listen to? Turn CNN off, turn Limbaugh off, and put some hymns in. Let's see, 19:26. Your faith wavers because you're listening to the wrong things. You're reading the wrong things. I read the wrong things. I look at the wrong things. I'm watching the wrong things. And that gives way to my faith being shaken. My walk being disrupted. 19:26. It says, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. You're not going to approach God on your own. You're not going to approach God. You have to approach God, with faith in God. That's what Jesus said. So you have a possibility, we're going back to that, where I said there's a real possibility of pleasing God, of approaching God. People will say, they talk about God as if he's not available today. They talk about God that as if he's unapproachable. He is approachable. He is available. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How about that? I can approach the throne through Christ. I can approach the throne not by my own strength, but by his strength, by the strength that he gives me, that it's his strength. This passage also lets us know we can please God. We talked about that. Let's ask that. Who have you been pleasing lately? Who have I been pleasing lately? Am I looking to please God? We're talking about the God of the Bible, that he is approachable, he is available, and he can be pleased. That should be a constant. How can I please him? Why am I here? What's the meaning of life? All those philosophical questions. And these folks try to dethrone and tell you you're just soup. Life means nothing. And then you get, then you get Uvalde. Well, yeah, that's life means nothing, and you get that. Uvalde, Columbine, and all those things. Yeah, that's the result of that. You get, never mind. So verse 7, back in Hebrews. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So in this passage, Noah did exactly what he was instructed to do. Noah did exactly what he was told. He was obedient. Noah acted upon what he received from God. He acted on what he believed from God. I mean, on his belief in God. Well, that's faith. That's faith. Faith is believing what God says, and faith is acting upon what you believe in. It substantiates it. Back to verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. No, I can't see your faith, but I can see you have faith. By what comes out of your mouth, by your actions and so forth. It makes it real, your actions. It gives substance to it. Noah acted upon what he received from God. Noah believed God. Noah trusted God. Noah had confidence in God. Therefore, he acts upon the direction from God. Noah is a perfect example of having a faith in what you've received from God. So ask yourself, what's driving you this morning? What's driving me? What are you acting upon? What's leading your actions today? Your own ideas? What I think? I'm guilty of that. Sometimes we'll get into this next week. Maybe we won't even touch Noah's life. Scoffers. And we'll talk about that in 1 Peter. We have a few more minutes if that clock is right. Yeah, 10:46. Where am I going? Let's do this one real quick. So we ask ourselves, that we'll run through the exercise, and we'll put ourselves to the test. So did the person called Noah really exist? Did the what we would call history, or the world would say, there was a story of Noah, that a worldwide flood, and yes, I believe it was a global flood, did a worldwide flood actually come and destroy the earth, to destroy man and because of sin, and destroy sin, did that really happen? Did God want that in order to punish man and sin? The doubters right away would say, that's just a fairy tale. That's just a bedtime story. And I would say, no, there's some truth behind it. Let me say that again. There's so much truth behind it that I can show you. Just some of it should be convincing enough. Then we'll get into scoffers, and we'll realize how their ignorance, and how they, it says in 2 Peter about them being scoffers. They're scoffers of their own willingness. They're willingly ignorant. Why? Because they would rather follow their lusts than follow the truth. That's in the chapter in Peter about in the last days scoffers shall come. They'll say there was no global flood. Water over everything, that's crazy. They'd say, where's water? Where'd the water come from? Where did the water go? And real quickly, and then I'm done. This is what they say. They say that all these, and this is true, but their problem that these exist. How you can get Mississippi in a layer back in 570 million years ago when Mississippi wasn't even around yet, but that's a joke. There's Jurassic's in here, and they call all these things, and they say, well, these are the layers that, and they make an assumption. And then they'll call it the geological, and they'll get you, you know, like the smartphone. You're not smart if you don't have it. It's logical, the column. Well, you're saying where'd all the water come from that covered everything? I say where'd all the dirt come from? Where'd all the earth? This is me. I've never read this. I'm not smart anyway. You tell me, and then they tell me this is like 4,000 feet, 5,000 feet here, another. Where'd all the dirt come from? Anybody a builder in here? Anybody a builder in here? So if I put a bunch of dirt on this floor, what's going to happen? If I keep going and going, it's going to collapse. Is there a basement below here? No. So, well, let's just throw it on the roof. At some point, the roof's going to collapse. So at some point, proof that God created the earth didn't collapse because of all this weight. And you want to tell me, well, where'd the water go? Well, I already know the answer. The water went back where it came from, wherever God wanted to put it. So where'd all the dirt come from? So that there's something you can tell somebody when they want to scoff and say, where'd all the water come from? And they'll say things like, no wood ship that big, or no wood ship ever existed that could be that big and not sink. There's evidence for that you can build a wood ship. There's no way all the animals could fit on that ship. They'll say there's not every species could fit on that ship. And we know the word, if we've read anything into it, it's about kinds. The Bible talks about kinds. That's usually where the professors and the scholars don't like that word. I'll talk about it next week. Polystrate trees, those are the ones that go right through these portions. And 4,000 feet of it, I think it was 1,000 feet if I got the data right, there's a tree. They call it polystrate trees that go through it. Well, how does a tree go through these layers that are millions of years old if it's not hadn't decayed yet? If you get millions, where'd the dirt come from? Well, how come it didn't rot? And how does it go through those layers if it takes millions and millions and millions? If you stick me out there, I'm going to rot. And I'm going to rot underneath too. And then there's going to be a void. The tree should have rotted. Well, that's proof that it's not all their logic. It's not just the constantly the same. It came by a catastrophic event, by the flood, if you got it. Amen. That's all I got.